Well, amen. Thank God for that good song. Thank you, Brother Andrew, for singing that. It's been a joy to be with you already today in the service. Appreciate the good singing by the men. I was telling the preacher earlier, I've never seen an all-men soprano group quite like this one. I'm kidding. They were a blessing, and I enjoyed hearing that song. And actually, that song goes well with the message God laid in my heart for tonight. If you have your Bible there at home, wherever you are, if you're able to get your Bible, Genesis again, but chapter number 6 tonight, please. Genesis chapter number 6. It's been a joy to have my friend, Brother Caleb, with me. He rode up all the way from Santa Clara, California, and is playing the piano for us tonight. And he's my brother from another mother. Somebody asked on social media, they said, my uncle from West Virginia said, but can he play a banjo or a fiddle? And I should have responded, no, but he can make a mean quesadilla. So I'm glad he's with me. And I hope you've had a great day today. And here's what I want more than anything else. I want you to have a good time. I want you to enjoy the service, but more than that, I want God to speak to our heart tonight. Amen. The message I want to preach tonight is a message I would want somebody to preach to a church I'm part of. And I'm praying God will use it to stir our heart and that we'll endeavor to do so much the more for Him. And I know it's a strange day. I know we're navigating waters we've not yet sailed through, but understand this, the captain's still at the stern, and God's still in control, and I'm glad God doesn't need a head up. He doesn't need a head start. God can still do amazing things in this day and hour. Genesis chapter number 6, I want to read beginning in verse 5, and then we'll read down and read the first part of verse number 14. I want to share with you the truth God's laid on my heart for tonight. The Bible says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Now the first four words of verse 14, he says, make thee, Noah. Noah's living in a perverse generation, a fallen generation, a wicked generation. Everything on all sides, as Noah would look around, it was bad. Bad morally, bad spiritually, it was bad. They were right on the brink of judgment. Now, it would have been a day where Noah could have easily buried his head in the sand. He could have raised a white flag. He could have pushed out his lip, thrown in the towel, and said, it's a bad day. I'm done. But God had other plans. God comes to Noah, and in verse 14, he does not say, Noah, it's bad, quit. He doesn't say, Noah, it's bad, give up. He doesn't say, Noah, it's bad, throw in the towel, but he says, Noah, it's bad, build something. It's bad, do something for me. It's bad, get to work. He says, make thee an ark. In essence, God says, Noah, it's a bad day, but how about you and I get together and let's build something. Now, folks, you're watching tonight, and there's no debate, it's a bad day. In many ways, in many arenas, we can say it's a dark hour, it's a bad day. But I'm convinced the same God that wanted Noah to build for His glory then desires for you and I to build a work for His glory today. I'm talking about you, mother. Build something for God. Daddy, build something for God. Church member, build something for God. Preacher, missionary, build something for God. For a little while tonight, I want to challenge your heart the way God has already stirred mine and preach on this thought. It's a bad day, so let's build something. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for power, please. I pray you would anoint the message. I pray you'd help it to be more than just the words of my mouth going forward. I pray that you'd speak to our heart. I pray you'd stir your people scattered across the world watching right now on this live stream feed to do more than just what's expected, more than the average even, but to endeavor to do a great work for you in the generation in which we live. Well, thank you for what you accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a sin-sick society. We live in a generation that's been cloaked by a looming cloud of iniquity. I mean, you turn on the television and wickedness is broadcasted. You tune your radio to any given station and sin is commented on. You open up your local newspaper and you'll find headlines that report on a nation, a people, and a generation that is in many respects reprobate. And now on top of all of our nation's spiritual infirmities, an actual sickness is attacking our society. And every day the death toll rises and new restrictions come down. And it seems like new depressing statistics come living in a bad day. We live in a day when babies are murdered. We live in a day when normal is called abnormal. We're living in a day when that which is obscene is now celebrated. It's a lot like Israel on the day of the judges. It seems like the most of people are doing that which they feel is right in their own eyes, and they're giving no consideration to the fact that God's eyes still run to and fro throughout the world, beholding the evil and the good. Things that were once illegal are now being legalized just to make a little bit more tax dollars. It seems like now booze is the drink of choice. Drugs destroy countless lives. Marriage is being redefined. Legislation is passing the desk of our legislators that does not represent the will of the people. It now just pushes their own agenda. And can I say, much of this does not please the God of heaven. Like the old statement, surely these are the times that try the souls of men. Decency is outdated. Morality is something given to private interpretation. Insanity is the new sanity. Perversity is the new purity. Living in outright sin now gets somebody a show, reality show on the television. It's an amazing thing. It seems that anybody with any Bible knowledge at all must be looking for the clouds to form, the water to fall, and the flood of the judgment of God to rise in our country. If you listen to the average pundit, if you listen to the average pessimist, if you listen to most pouting preachers today, they'll all say the same thing. It's a dark hour. It's a hard day. It's a bad time to serve God. But I want to go on record and say this. The darkness of our day does not diminish the potential for our God to still do a great work in our generation. I'm not ready to sing a swan song yet. I'm not ready to punch the time clock and quit yet. I'm not ready to toss in the towel yet. I'm not ready to concede my generation yet. You can sign your resignation if you want to, but I'm not ready to retire. It's time to reload for the glory of God. I know it's a bad day. I know it's a dark hour. Some might say there's no use, but can I say the God of Noah is the God of our generation? And he said, Noah, it might be bad. It might be dark. It might be hard, but how about you and I get in business together and let's build for the glory of God. Now, Genesis chapter 6 is the record of the wickedness of man prior to the worldwide flood. I said it last night, as you journey into the Bible, you step into a perfect scene. God creates everything that is out of nothing. There's no sin whatsoever. Adam and Eve, in every respect of the word, are completely innocent and free from the stain, trace, and plight of sin and rebellion. Adam and Eve walked with God. They had perfect fellowship with God. Everything was perfect. Can you imagine the Garden of Eden? I don't know exactly what it was like, but I can see it in my mind. The roses blooming. Their petals a very vibrant crimson color. There are no thorns upon the stem. As you look up into the sky, there's no clouds in sight. As man would walk, Adam would have no sweat trickle down his brow. There were no creaks in his back, no aches in his body. Everything was perfect. I mean perfect. I'm talking Eve was perfect. She never burned a biscuit. Everybody all right? Adam was perfect. He never left his socks on the floor. Some of you women are now shouting amen. I mean, Eve never made Adam late for church, and Adam never forgot their anniversary. They were perfect. The chickens didn't crow, the rooster till 11 o'clock in the morning. Say amen right there. All the cows gave chocolate milk, and all the bunnies laid Cadbury eggs every single day. I mean, everything was perfect. But you know the story. The serpent enters in, and the devil beguiles Eve. Eve and then her husband Adam do what God said not to do. They ate the forbidden fruit. One man said it wasn't the fruit on the tree that caused our problem, it was the pear on the ground. And that's exactly right. They strayed outside of God's boundary lines, and when they did, they wandered into sin. Now, man is a sinner. He owes a sin debt. Man is separated from God and must have reconciliation. And from that moment till tonight, the world would never be the same, and sin would only increase and increase with every generation. In our text chapter, we see the results of that generation after generation of continual sinful behavior. Adam and Eve had children. Then their children had children. And the scene of the world was overrun with sin and iniquity. Man was not running toward God. Man was running away from God. In Genesis chapter 4, they say men began to call on the name of the Lord. But by Genesis chapter 6, it looks like man must have forgotten God's number. As you read this chapter, it reads like tomorrow morning's newspaper in America. How much like our culture, how much like our society, we see a parallel from Noah's day to our own day. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Imagine it. God looks down from his throne, and as God beholds his creation, he sees the sin of man, and the Bible says it grieved him at his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me to know that my sin bothers God. Can I say, you might sin and seemingly get away with it, but our sin touches and grieves the heart of God. You read on and find that it bothered God so much that he repented, they made man, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 7, God decides to destroy every living creature from off the face of the planet. God is going to judge sin. And let me say to the world watching, our God is a righteous God. And the world might wink at sin, but God is just and holy, and God will judge sin. It doesn't matter the size, it doesn't matter the scope, there is a payday coming when sin is committed. But I thank God for verse number 8. Verse number 8 makes me want to sing out, "Grace, grace, marvelous grace coming down from the Father above. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Because the Bible says, but, I like it, God butts in. It's a bad day, but God butts in. And he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Like a star shining alone on the darkest of night, Noah stands out like a beacon of righteousness in a fallen generation. God scans the scene of humanity, and he discovers not everybody had forsaken him. Not everybody had forgotten him. Not everybody had forfeited their fellowship with him. Not everybody sold out to carnality and the worldly culture. There was one man still standing. There was one man staying the course. There was one man with his light shining. There was a one man remnant by the name of Noah who decided to do right in a world set to do wrong. I'm thinking about that statement that says, do right till the stars fall. And then do right. Noah's generation set the bar low, but he decided, I'll live on higher ground. His generation had trended toward godlessness, but he decided to live a godly life. His generation was covered up with these low-lying weeds of iniquity, if you will, but he stood like a towering cedar of righteousness in his generation. And here's what that teaches us. You can live for God any place if you want to live for God. Can I say God's exception? And you and I cannot justify our backslidden condition by saying, but everybody's doing it. God doesn't want us to do what everybody else does. He wants us to live according to the Word of God. And just because everybody else jumps off the cliff, I'm not going to do it. They can jump off the cliff with abortion. I'm not going to do it. They can jump off the cliff with a perversion of marriage. I'm not going to do it. They can jump off the cliff into compromise and complacency, but I'm not going to do it. And by the grace of God, Noah found grace in a wicked generation. Now, God comes to Noah in verse 14. And he gives Noah a big task to fulfill in a bad day. He comes to Noah and he says, Noah, make thee an ark. Now, God reveals to Noah that he's about to destroy the world with a flood. Every living creature on the dry ground, every human soul, they're going to be destroyed in this catastrophic judgment of God. But Noah could be spared if he'd obey the instructions of God. God comes to Noah, and in essence, he says, Noah, it's sinful. Noah, it's wicked. Noah, it's bad. I'm going to destroy this old world, but I'm going to spare you. I'm going to let you be saved if you'll follow my instruction and you'll follow my guidelines and you'll build for me. I can see as Noah's taken aback by that. No doubt he's surprised. I mean, Noah had never seen rain. Noah lived in an arid region. Noah didn't know much about what floods were. Noah must have been taken aback and thought, that's not in the budget. But I can see as God says, Noah, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. Let's get in business together and let's get to building. I can almost hear it as the hammers begin ringing out. I can see as those trees are falling to the ground. I can hear as the saws begin to sing as they form the boards that would build that big boat. The crowd probably thought, what's Noah up to? They probably thought Noah must have lost his marbles. Maybe Noah didn't take his night medication. What in the world is Noah doing? Why are you hammering? Why are you sawing? Why are you cutting down the trees? And I would say, Noah, heard it from God. Noah, don't you pay attention to that crowd. You let them mock. You let them doubt. You let them scorn. You just keep on building something for the glory of God. You know, the ark was a massive thing. In fact, it was the biggest thing in town. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, maybe 45 feet tall. Everyone in town would have known Noah was doing something for God. Every Facebooker was Facebooking about it. Every tweeter was tweeting about it, whatever that would be. Every blogger was blogging about it. Every gossip was icing their chin because at the grocery store, they couldn't quit talking about, do you see what old Noah's doing? He's building a boat in the desert. He's building a boat in the sand. He's building a boat, and we don't even know what rain is, yet Noah's building something for God. And as those hammers chimed out, they echoed, Noah is pleasing God. As those saws growled, they resonated, Noah is following God. As those trees thumped the ground, they testified, Noah is glorifying God. God wasn't popular. Noah wasn't popular. That generation didn't want revival. They weren't seeking God. But Noah had a commission. Noah had a call. Noah had a job to do. And God says, Noah, it's a bad day, but let's get together and build something. Don't let your axe rust out. Don't let your hammer rust out. Hey, don't let your plow rust out. Noah, it's time to build. Now let me apply this. I could say it like this: as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the days of us. Noah lived in a godless society and ours isn't much better. Noah lived in a day of sin and ours is not much different. Noah dwelled in a people that didn't really care about hearing from God, and our generation largely has become deaf to the voice of God. Noah lived in a day on the cusp of judgment, and I dare say our nation, if we're not careful, is teetering right there on the cusp of judgment as well. Our day's a day when morality's forgotten and godliness is scorned, and it seems like the family's under attack. And it's a bad day. It's bad politically. It's bad some economically now. It's bad socially and morally and culturally. It's bad religiously. It's bad when you consider the state of our churches. It's bad with debt. It's bad with disease. It's a bad day. And somebody might think this, it's not worth it. I think we might as well just fold up shop and quit. Maybe it's a good day to get in our spiritual bunker and prep and hang on till Jesus comes. I say that's not our job. We're not told to hang on. We're told to occupy till he comes. The song doesn't say I'll wait till Jesus comes. It says I'll work till Jesus comes. And I think it'd please God if the Central Valley Baptist Church and the North Valley Baptist Church and your local church would swing some hammers and get out the drill and saw up the saws and desire to build something for the glory of God. Quit accessing. Quit analyzing. Quit debating. Quit sitting back there and thinking about the difficulty. Understand God's on his throne. And there's great possibility and potential with God. We still have a blueprint. Come on now.
We still have the right tools. We still have the contractor of the Holy Spirit. He's still in business. Let's get busy for God. Noah's day was full of sin. It was full of immorality. It was full of apathy and apostasy. His contemporaries were ungodly. They were reprobate. They were carnal. They were fornicators and drunkards and mockers. But Noah was a builder. I'd say if they had given him advice, it'd been this: quit. It's too hard. It's not worth it. It's not in vogue. It's not in style. You can't do it in this day like they might have done it in another day. But God whispered to Noah and said, Noah, you just keep on building. You think about the fact that you're in business with me. Can I say it's about time you and I quit talking like God is dead? It's about time we quit acting like God is tired. It's time we quit debating like God doesn't want to do a work in our generation. Can I say God is not in a stretcher? God is on the throne tonight, and I believe God wants to do a work in my generation. Let the world mock. Let the world scorn. Let the world doubt. Let the world question. Somebody ought to resolve. As for me and my church, we'll build a work for God. Abraham was a sojourner. David was a shepherd. Daniel was a prayer. But Noah was a builder. It's not time to waste it. It's not time to maintain. It's not time to idle. I don't want to kick it in neutral. I want to put it in overdrive for God. You say it's a bad day, it is, and Jesus is coming soon, but I want to go to heaven with mud from the battlefield on my boot, blood from the devil on my sword, and fresh from the field trying to reap a harvest for God. It's a time to do a work for God. It's a bad day, but God says, let's build. God is still good. The commission is still binding. The Bible's still true. Prayer is still effective. The Holy Ghost is still working. Souls are still lost. Church is still right. Build something for God. I think it's a great day for some vacant buildings to be occupied. Maybe some new buildings to be erected. It's a good day for some buses to be filled and some classes to grow and some altars to be built in homes. It's a great day for some offerings to be given, some families to be strengthened, some piano benches to be filled. It's a great day for someone to get a prayer list and a prayer life and a prayer closet. It's about time somebody gets a hunger and a burden and resolves, by the grace of God, I'll build something in my generation. Let me give you quickly three things Noah built for, and we'll be through. Number one, Noah built for the Father. Verse 13, the first two words says, and God. And God. Often we teach this. In fact, my little boy loves Noah's Ark. And Lincoln, he's probably watching right now because he likes the animals. And we call it Noah's Ark, but it wasn't Noah's Ark. It was God's Ark that he let Noah build. You know, it was God that created the world. It was God, I said yesterday, that scooped out the seas. It was God that filled them with water. It was God that chose their depth. It was God that put vegetation on the ground. It was God that put animals on the earth. It was God that tossed the birds in the air. It was God that made man. And now it's God who plans to judge his fallen creation. And suddenly, Noah starts to build a boat. Now, that doesn't make good country boy common sense. You mean all of a sudden, Noah got up, looked at the desert before him and thought, I think it'd be a good day to get in the shipping business. Now, I'm not an entrepreneur, but I definitely wouldn't do that. You think one day he just had a hankering to build a boat when he'd never seen rain? No, it wasn't Noah's idea. It wasn't Noah's plan. What was it? It was God. God took what was on God's heart and he laid it on Noah's heart. And as Noah hammered and Noah sawed and Noah put those boards together with the pitch, he wasn't doing it for Noah. He was doing it for the glory of God. Can I say our God is worthy and our God is worth it for us to do a work for him in our generation? Our God's a good God. Our God's a great God. There's no God like our God. And I think we ought to do all to the glory of the Lord. I don't care about punching a lot of holes in the outer rings of life's bullseye. The outer rings are fine and they're fine. You can do that. But the bullseye is the glory of God. And if I'm going to live my life, I want to live it for the bullseye. And if I'm going to be a part of a church, I want to be part of the bullseye. And if I'm going to have a ministry, I want to hit the bullseye. And woe to that crowd that punches holes in the outer rings. It's time we let our cross hairs fall on the bullseye and do something for the glory of God. It wasn't Noah's agenda. It wasn't Noah practicing self-care. It wasn't Noah doing his will. He was doing something for the will of God. Why cut down the trees? Why slap on the pitch? Why do the work, the time, the sweat, the tears, the effort, the mocking? Because God is worth it. Why teach your Sunday school class? Because God is worth it. Why work your bus route? Because God is worth it. Why do we labor in the Word of God and preach? And why you sweat and ruin your suits? And because God is worth it. Amen. Why go out there and knock those doors and waste your Saturdays, the world would say. I tell you why, because God is worth it. Amen. Why do you pray and why do you try to live a holy life? And why don't you just fit in with culture? I mean, you're a young man, they would say. Why don't you just enjoy life? I am. I'm having the time of my life right now. But can I say it's worth it? Because God is worth it. And my challenge is this: you keep preaching for God and keep teaching for God and keep singing for God. Play your instrument for God and pray and love and grow in grace for the glory of God. You say, I'm going to quit. I wouldn't. God's worth it. He built for the Father. Number two, I like this one. He built for the family. Verse number 18, look at it with me. I'll show you what it says. The Bible says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, now watch this, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So God's already given Noah the plan to build the boat. He's given him the dimensions and the details of the construction of the ark. And no doubt, Noah would have cut down those trees a little bit, maybe a little bit passively, pessimistically. Maybe he would have gone at it a little bit slow and been prone to quit. But then God says, Noah, what you're doing is not just going to benefit you, but it's also going to bless your family. Don't you think maybe Noah swung that axe with more fervency as he thought, this is going to save my family? Maybe he saw with more zeal as he pondered the fact, this is going to salvage my family. Maybe he endured the mocking and the scorning and the shame as he thought to himself, it's bigger than me. This is going to benefit my family. And no doubt he envisioned in his mind the water as it would rise up around the ankles of his family and the knees of his family and then over the heads and shoulders of his family, and they die in the judgment unless he endeavored to do a work for God in his generation. Can I say, as the dark clouds hover on the horizon of our generation, and the family's become a punchline, and it's under attack on almost every sitcom on your television. You and I, it's not time to throw in our towel. It's not time to quit, hang our trowel in the barn, because we need to build for the sake of our family. D.L. Moody said, I believe the family was established long before the church, and my duty is to my family first. I cannot neglect my family. Let me say this, God ordained the family before he ever organized the local church. I'm 100% for the local church, but can I say the strength of our church is a direct reflection of the strength of the families that make up our local church. You study God out, and God's the God of the family. It's not just God the Father, but also God the Son. And it's not just God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit. And he shows a perfect picture of a family unit working in unity and harmony. And in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just Adam, but it was Adam and Eve. And it's not just the Christian, but the Christian and the local church. And no doubt God would motivate Noah and say, Noah, don't quit. And Noah, don't lay down. And Noah, don't back up. And Noah, just keep at it. It's going to benefit your family. Let them mock. Let them sneer. Let them laugh. Let them hate. Let them ignore. Build for your family. Don't slack up. Don't slow down. Don't lay down and quit. And Christian, I want to encourage you. It's not time to backslide on God. And it's not time to get unfaithful. I know we can't assemble, but you can watch it online. It's not time to show your children that God's not the main thing. It's time to keep that prayer alive. It's time to keep that devotional alive. It's time to have a family altar. It's time to walk with God. Build a marriage for your family. Build a relationship with your children for the sake of your family. Love and nurture and raise them up for the sake of the family. The greatest gift God will ever give you outside of salvation is your family. And listen, you won't pass the Christianity that you preach. You're going to pass the Christianity that you practice. And whenever you feel like it isn't worth it, why don't you remember your fall will have a domino effect on all those around you? Why is it important that we have a church like this one? Because your family needs it. Why is it important that we have Sunday school teachers that don't quit their class? Because there's families that need it. I know gas is expensive and CDLs are hard to come by and everybody complains about having to get one. Trust me, we've heard it. Why do we run the buses? Because there's families out there that need it. Can I say thank God for the day a soul winner went by somebody's door and maybe one person got saved and now there's a family filling a row in this church. And it's not time to, I know it's a bad day and I know it's a hard time, but we ought to build, number one, for the Father. Number two, build for your family.
Number three, I wanted to get to this point, the whole message. Noah built for the future. Verse 18, the first part of that verse, did you notice what God said? But with thee will I establish, watch what he says, my covenant. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that he will never again destroy the world with a flood. Rain was going to fall. Water come up out of the deep. The world would be covered in water. Everything would be destroyed unless Noah built that ark. I can almost imagine it in my mind as the waters rose and the ark took float. I can see those long days and dreadful nights tossed upon the waters for Noah and his family. But one day the waters receded and the mountain peaks appeared and then the valleys became visible and God remembered Noah because Noah had remembered God. And just like the men sang, God put his bow in the skies, a testimony of the fact that God would never again destroy the world with a flood like he did in Noah's day. And God didn't just bless Noah, and God didn't just bless his family, but you're watching tonight and I'm preaching tonight as a direct recipient of the goodness of God because Noah built in his generation. His anthem is one note tomorrow. The harmony, one note tomorrow. The melody, one line tomorrow. Everything Noah did was centered on tomorrow. The future was the force behind the work that Noah did. Had Noah not built then, there wouldn't even be a now. Noah might not have realized how far it'd go. But can I say, every one of us tonight are the fruit hanging on the branch of one man's life that was faithful to God. When you want to quit, I want you to think about more than, you say it's a bad day, Brother Cooper, it is. But can I say, we don't just need churches like this today, we're going to need it tomorrow. There are folks not even breathing air yet that are going to need this church if Jesus doesn't come back. There's folks in the nursery that one day will be sitting in the pews, singing in the choir, teaching classes. They're going to need this church in their generation. The path that we walk, we didn't clear this path. It's been paved by others. But can I say, if there's going to be a path for the next generation to walk, we're going to have to be faithful and keep the way clear for that generation. I'll say it like this. Today births our tomorrow, and tomorrow needs us to build in our generation. We've got to build for that which we cannot see as of yet. We've got to serve those who aren't even here for us to serve as of yet. We've got to live for those who maybe, I said, aren't even living as of yet. There's a future at stake. I don't know if you'll understand this. Probably you will. It's kind of more rural out here by your church. Do you know what I mean when I say we canned vegetables? Have I lost you there? Where I came from, we would can vegetables. I'm not talking about buying a can of vegetables, Caleb. I'm talking about we canned them at our house. My grandma and grandpa had a garden every year where they lived on the side of a hill in West Virginia, and they had a little cellar they built in the bottom of their house, and they put canned vegetables. You just cook those vegetables and you pressurize them in a can, and what it does is it preserves them. Am I getting too deep? Is this theology way beyond us? But anyway, heaven now. My brother and his family lived in their house the first year or so of my brother's marriage, just after my grandpa graduated to heaven. And this was an interesting thing. While they were living in the house, they had a little girl, and she's I think 6 years old. But we went down to that cellar and got a can of green beans out, brought it upstairs, opened it. His wife made those green beans. We ate them for supper. And I watched as my niece ate those green beans. She had never got to meet my grandma. She never got to meet my grandpa. But she sat there and enjoyed the fruit of their labor. He'd sowed the seed. They'd watered. They'd pulled out the weeds and fertilized and worked and picked all those vegetables and canned them. Worked in their generation. And she got to enjoy it in her generation. One of these days, I'll preach my last sermon. You'll teach your last class. You'll play your last special. We'll be off the scene. And if Jesus doesn't come back, if we'll be faithful and keep building church, there'll be some young folks come along and they'll get to work a bus route and they'll get to have a Sunday school class and they'll get to sing in a choir. Why? Because mom and dad canned some things, preserved some things in their day, and they were able to crack that seal and enjoy it in their generation. I can see in my mind Noah's day much like our day. I'm not a pessimist at all. I'm always on the optimistic side. Everybody else is depressing enough. I don't want to join the party. You want to be depressed, just be a Baptist preacher. But anyway, I'm not a pessimist. I believe God is still interested in sending revival and doing a work in our generation. You can tell me how bad it is, like I don't get out. That's fine. I've had people act like I don't have a Wi-Fi connection. They want to tell me how depressing it is in our culture. I understand that. I see it. But can I say it does not negate nor nullify the fact that God is more than enough. Build for the Father. He's worthy. Build for your family. They're worth it. And build for the future. They're going to need it someday. It's a bad day, church. Let's build something. Now, here's my invitation. I'm preaching specifically to this church, Central Valley Baptist Church. Workers are scattered in their homes. You're not here. I wish you were, but you're not. I want you to go ahead and resolve fresh. Maybe you haven't even had the thought, but go ahead and make the commitment again. You're going to keep building for God. Boy, I want to see this church just like every Bible preacher. I want to see it not just survive, but thrive. Let's build something. Pray with me there at home. I'll pray.